Can you think of one thing about yourself or in your life that you would like to change? One thing? Two? Three? Maybe something about your personal appearance. Maybe it's something about your relationships. Maybe it's something about your bank balance. Something in your life that you'd really like to change. If you could make the change, you'd make it. You know, you are a sitting duck for the advertising community. Because if there's something in you that you really feel a need to change, all the advertiser has to do is find a way to connect his product with your need, and he can make a bundle. For instance, Ultra Slim Fast. That grabbed me about 2 months ago. I like the slogan, "You give us a week and we'll take off the weight." You know, they haven't been to my house yet. I've been waiting for them to show up and get this weight. You know, as I read the instructions, you know what it said? It had the audacity to say that I needed to go on a diet. And that instead of eating the food, I would drink the shake. So, you know, when it was all said and done, I give myself a week and drink their product, and I take off the weight. They're not going to take it off. We're constantly looking for ways to change our lives. And we're sitting duck for the advertisers. One man, in his book Beyond the Rat Race, wrote a song called The TV Victim's Last Lament. And Brian's going to sing this song for us this morning. See if this sounds like something you've heard recently. He hadn't seen these words before, so.
I know.
We're trying to see how versatile he is this morning.
I was going to run my own disclaimer if he didn't. I think C. Mm-hmm. You'll all know this. Maybe you should join in with me. How many times must a guy spray with ban before he doesn't offend? And how many times must he gargle each day before he can talk to a friend? And how many tubes of shampoo must he buy before his dandruff will end? The sponsor, my friend, will sell you all they can. The sponsor will sell you all they can. How many times must a man use Gillette before shaving won't make him bleed? And how many cartons of Kent must he smoke before the girls will pay him heed? And how many products must one person buy before he has all that he'll need? The sponsor, my friend, will sell you all they can. The sponsor will sell you all they can. How many times must a girl clean her sink before Ajax scours the stain? And how many times must she rub in Bengay before she can rub out the pain? And how many... I just fooled Brad there. Here we go. And how many ads on TV must we watch? And I fooled him again. Before we are driven insane. The answer, my friend, everybody will join all they can. I'm just kidding. The answer is No, now I'm doing the real song.
Here we go.
The sponsor, my friend, will broadcast all they can. The sponsor will broadcast all they can.
Thank you,
sir. You're welcome.
It's fun to laugh at ourselves, isn't it? But I'd hate to find out how many of y'all have Ultra Slim Fast at home. We're all looking for ways to change things about us that we don't like. But on a more serious note, where does the power to change come from? Where does the power to become what you believe you need to be and desire to be, where does that come from? You know, if I could take a bottle and find a formula that would give us the ability to change and put it in a bottle and put a label on it and package it, I could make millions of dollars. Because with all of our technology and all of our intelligence and all of our advancements, each of us, deep down inside, have some things that we would like to see different about our lives. And we've tried for years and years and years, and nothing's different. We just can't seem to change. Paul addresses this issue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he's going to tell us this morning that the source for change is God Himself. And the manual by which that change can take place is in the Word of God. But there's something about the Word that you and I have got to understand and be committed to in order to see the Word of God change you and me. Let's look at the passage together this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're starting in verse 13. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the Word of God, the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul starts on a high note, and he ends on a high note. He starts out giving thanks for these people, and he ends saying, these people are my joy, my crown of rejoicing, my glory. What was so special about these people? What was so significant about them? The answer to that question is found in our first verse and a half, verses 13 and 14. And Paul says that the reason why these people were special is because they had lives that were changed by the Word of God. Let's look at verse 13. And for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The word work there is the word we get our word energy from. He says, this word of God has energized your life. It's performing something in you with such energy that you're different people. You were one way when we came to you, and now you're totally different. Your life is totally changed. You're not the same as you used to be. They found the secret of change in the Word of God. But you might say, well, Tim, I've been around the Bible for a long time. I come to church on a regular basis. I even teach Sunday school. I've led Bible studies. How come my life doesn't change? How come I haven't seen a major difference in my life because of the Word of God? Paul tells us. He says, when you received the Word from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. The word accept is an interesting word. It means to welcome, like a friend. In fact, it was often used of lovers as soldiers would return from war. This gal would be waiting and waiting and anticipating the day, and finally her soldier would come back, and anything to make him feel comfortable, you know, throw open the door of the house, bring him in, sit him in the easy chair, tend to his wounds, fix him his greatest meal. Take the fan and wave it over his head. Whatever it took to make him feel welcome. And Paul said the Thessalonian believers were the kind of people that when they heard the word, they received the word, they embraced it like a lover embracing a long-lost friend. They pulled the word in and they did something with it. They accepted the word not as the word of who? Men, but as the word of God. Now there's a fundamental difference between the word of men and the word of God, isn't there? There's a fundamental difference between viewing the Bible as the word of men or viewing the Bible as the word of God. You see, when God speaks, He's ultimate and absolute authority. So that He requires unquestioned obedience. If this is really God's Word, then whatever it says, I ought to do. Unquestioned. Not, well, let me evaluate that in light of my present situation and see if I can't come up with an angle where I can apply this truth and not cause me to be uncomfortable or cause me to change or cause me to do something maybe different than what I had anticipated in my mind. You'd be surprised at the number of people that come in for counseling. We sit down and we're in the process of talking and they're telling me their problem and we're kind of going back and forth. And I open up the Bible and say, well, you know, it's interesting. The Bible addresses this issue. Let's look at it. And open up the passage of Scripture and go through what the Bible says and get to the end of the passage. And they say, you know, I'm not so sure that that's what I want to do. Or, do you know what that means? If I were to do that, I might have to quit my job. Or I might have to quit dating the person I'm dating. Or I might have to sell my house. You know, if I were to do that, I may have to break off this relationship that I'm involved in. Those kind of questions? How are we viewing the Word? Certainly not as authoritative. Not as the Word of God. You see, because God, not only is He true, but He's going to hold us accountable for what we do with His Word. Do you come to the Word as the Word of God? Or do you come to it as the Word of men? I wrote down a couple approaches here that are real common, ones that I use on a regular basis, and see if any of them ring true to you. One approach to the Word of God is the medicine chest approach. I'm looking for a quick fix. Got a problem in my life, I've got a heartache, and I need some answers. Now, I haven't touched the Word in a long time, but I need a quick fix. So let me look through here and see if I can't find a verse that relates to my situation. And so then, you know, if it helps, I'll take the medicine, and if it doesn't, I won't. How about the academic approach? This is really good stuff, man. I really want to learn as much of this as I can. Get deep. Let's get deep. You know, we're not deep enough around here. We really need to get down here so we can know this stuff. I've dealt with people who could tell you every area of theology. Boy, they could walk you through the second coming better than John could in Revelation. And they were sleeping with their secretary. An academic approach to the Word of God does not ensure that it will change my life. Knowing what the Bible says and doing it are two different things. You see, I can take the words of men and I can learn them, put them in my mind, get them in there, think about them, evaluate them, and not do anything about it. But I can't do that with the words of God. Because when God speaks, I have got to act. The third common approach is the inspirational approach. I'm really looking for something to make me feel good. Isn't it neat to have this neat concept of God? That He's just up there loving me and accepting me as I am. And, you know, when I get down, I can always go to the Bible and find my favorite psalm and read that psalm, and it just makes me feel happy. And I really appreciate that about the Bible. And that's the way I use it, to make me feel good. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeing the truth of God's Word and feeling better. There's nothing wrong with knowing the Bible. There's nothing wrong with going to the Bible when you have a problem. The difference is when I use the Word of God to solve a problem I have, or meet a need that I have, or answer a question that I have, rather than taking this Word and saying, this is what God says. If I want to be obedient to Him, if I want to follow Him, if I want to do what He says, I need to put my life in conformity to this Word rather than trying to make this Word conform to the areas of my life that I want something in. Do you see the difference? One is the advertising approach. Boy, it sure is a tendency for me to do that on Sunday morning. Because you guys will like me and you'll come back. If I can get up here and find a real key felt need that, you know, is really kind of pressing on everybody's mind, and if I can penetrate that felt need and y'all go away feeling so good, man, it wasn't that great. It inspired me. It motivated me. It tantalized this area in my life. But see, that's not how the Word of God is to be used. The Word of God stands as an authority because God said it. And when we take the Word of God and take it as His Word that speaks to us, and when we open the pages and say, God, what are You telling me? Oh, I better act. I need to do something. It's time to follow through. That's when the Word of God will change your life. As long as it's an opinion, as long as it's a feeling, as long as it's an academic experience, as long as it's something that we're, quote, supposed to do because good Christian people carry a Bible around. As long as it's anything less than that, what it really is. And I like how Paul says that. You didn't accept it as the words of men, but you took it for what it really is. The Word of God. Until it becomes that to you and me, we have no confidence to see the life change. But the Word works. It performs its work. The word we get our word energy from is used almost exclusively in supernatural contexts. You see, the energy that's produced by taking the Word as the Word of God and living it out, that energy is supernatural. See, as you take the Word of God and take it into your mind and obey it with your heart, the Holy Spirit energizes that Word and changes you, makes you into a new person. If you're a dad out there and you're struggling with fatherhood, you're a poor example. You don't follow through as a spiritual leader in your family. The Word of God can change you if you'll believe it's the Word of God. If you're a high schooler out there, junior high, and you're struggling with relationships with other people, you don't have any concept of who you are as a person. Your self-esteem is rock bottom. You don't believe in yourself. If you'll take the Word of God and obey it and apply it, it'll change you from the inside. It'll give you confidence in who you are. If you're a gal out there, you're trying to be a mother, you're trying to be a wife, and all the other things the world tells you you're supposed to try to be, you're trying to do all those things and you just fall down day after day after day in frustration. The only place to find the answers is in the Word. And the only way it'll work is if you believe it is God's Word. Red Book will never change your life. Ladies' Home Journal will not fix you. It won't. If it would, we'd all be fixed. Because there's certainly enough of them out there. The Word of God is the only thing. And Paul praises God for these people because when they saw the Word, when they heard it, they took it for what it was and it changed their life. He tells us how much it changed their life in verse 14. He says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your countrymen." You see, the Word changed them to the same, to such a degree that they were able to go through the hardest time, endured a great amount of suffering, and still persevere as Christians. You know, it's funny because it seems to me that if Paul wanted to point out anything about this change to really motivate us to want the Word to change us, he would have pointed out all the good things that were happening. Boy, you know, your relationships are getting better and, you know, everything seems to work and you're having more harmony and you're being more prosperous and you're making more money and your businesses are going well and, boy, you've applied the Word and look at all the good things that have happened. That's not what he says. He says something even greater. He says the change that's taken place in you is so deep and so real that at the worst time in your life, you can see the hand of God. It's never been any worse than it is today, and God is still real, still alive. You've become imitators of these great churches that endured persecution and still maintained the faith. Man, what a great statement. Wouldn't it be nice to see the power of God so alive in your life and in my life that even during the worst of times, it was still operating? We were still changing? We were still growing? Not during the best of times, during the worst of times. And that's the exciting thing about the power of God's Word. Is no matter if you're on top of the mountain or under the pile, God's Word will still change you. If you take it as God's Word. Just a word about persecution. See, God's Word flies in the face of the world's wisdom. And when you conform yourself to the Word of God, you will face opposition. It's funny, of all the crazy things that are going on in this world today, in the name of religion, how much Christianity is picked on. You can do yoga, transcendental meditation, crystals, New Age in the schools. You teach it in college campus courses. But if you even mention Jesus Christ, boy, that's terrible. The world is going to always oppose the truth of Jesus Christ. Because an authentic changed life flies in the face of all of the psychology and self-help and all the things that are out there promoting man instead of God. Look at what happened to him. It faced the same persecution, verse 14, that the churches in Jerusalem did. And Paul goes on a little aside here at the end of verse 14. He says, even as they did from the Jews. And then he gives a description of the Jewish type of persecution. The Jews, in verse 15, did five things. The first thing they did was kill the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets. Now, they're pretty serious about persecuting. Number two, they drove us out. Remember when we talked about in Acts chapter 17, Paul coming to town? Well, they ran him out on a rail. They ran him out. Started a riot. He went to the next town. They went there and ran him out. Whatever they could do to get rid of him. Number three, they are not pleasing to God. I think Paul's trying to be humorous there. That's an understatement. They are not pleasing to God. Number four, they're hostile to all men. The Jews were so protective of their personal idea of who God was that anything outside of that, they were hostile to. Number five, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They were trying to stop the message from going to the Gentiles, people they didn't even care about. They were still trying to prevent it. Then he says something that's pretty strange. With the result of those five things, that they always fill up the measure of their sins. Think about that. God's kind of got a bucket with a top on it. I mean, with a little line around the top. It's called the sins of the Jews. And they're adding constantly, day by day, through these things that they're doing, filling up this bucket. And it's going to reach a point where it overflows. And what happens when it overflows? Latter part of verse 16. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. God is preparing wrath for the nation of Israel because of the sins that they've committed. Now, if we had time to spend a lot of time going into eschatology and in the future, we'd find that during the tribulation period, the nation of Israel is going to experience unparalleled persecution. What God is going to do then is bring the judgment on them for these years, particularly during the time of the early church, for how much they persecuted Paul, the other churches, the other believers. God's going to cause that to happen. In fact, and Jesus predicts that in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 when he says, you know, woe to the woman who's nursing a baby. And the people are going to cry for rocks to fall on them and hide them from the terrible things that are happening. That's going to happen. You know, it's interesting that God will do that with pagan people, with people that don't accept Jesus Christ. He's kind of got a limit to their sin. And he'll let it fill up more and more and more. He did it in Genesis chapter 15, if you want to go back and study that, with the Canaanites. He let them more and more and more till he reached the point and he said, that's it. You see, that's what God does. That's God's word. He's got a point in time where he says, that's enough. You've committed enough. In the meantime, he's laid back and letting it happen. But he's got his limit. Now, these people were persecuted because a changed life is worth persecuting. If Paul would have walked into the synagogue, preached a couple messages, and a few people would have gathered around and said, you know, that's a good idea. That's a good trend. Maybe we need to take the name synagogue off of our meeting place and put up church. We'll show up every Sunday and we'll go back to life as normal. There wouldn't have been any reason to persecute. Not only would there not be any reason for the people to persecute, but look down a little bit further, verse 18. Somebody else gets into the act here. Verse 18, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. Paul has left this group. He's gone away. He wants to come back, and the devil himself, Satan himself, has prevented Paul from coming back. Now, how's he done that? We're not exactly sure. Some people think that maybe Paul's illnesses, Paul was plagued with constant illnesses, maybe those had flared up again and he wasn't able to go back. Probably a better interpretation or a more clear understanding was that Paul was actually forbidden from coming into town. And that if he would have come back into town, they had a kind of a death warrant out for him. They were ready to get him. They were going to do physical harm to him. When they ran him out of town, they were looking to capture him to do physical harm. So that every time he tried to find out whether the situation had kind of cooled off so he could come back and see him, the report he got back was, no, persecution's as hot as ever. You better not come back. Whatever the case, Satan didn't want Paul to get hooked back up with these people. We'll see in the next chapter, he even sent Timothy up there because he couldn't go back. Satan desires to stop you and me and any other person who will believe the Word of God as the Word of God and try to act on it. So, if you decide today that, Tim, this is the Word of God and I've got to stand on it, be prepared. There will be people who will try to oppose you. There will be supernatural forces that try to prevent you. Satan will try to stop you. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Look what Paul says here again in verse 17. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short time, having been, the way he phrases it is almost like there was a death in the family. Because we can't get together with you, because we can't be there to see you grow, because we can't be part of this, it's almost like there's a death in the family. Bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit. We may not be there physically, but we are there with you in spirit. We were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul, what is your reward? What is your reward in life? When you evaluate all the things that could potentially be meaningful to you, what is meaningful? What does Paul say? Those people. They're the ones who are meaningful. Whether they do well and grow, or whether they do poorly and don't grow, that's what Paul's whole life depends on. Paul's self-image is tied up with their personal spiritual development. Paul is happy when they're growing. He's sad when they're not growing. I don't know about you, but to me, many times, that's a far cry from where my excitement comes from. Changed lives was the business that Paul was in, because that's the business that God's in. And his ultimate joy would be to stand in the presence of God at the Lord's return and have his arm on this side, one Thessalonian believer, and his arm on this side, another Thessalonian believer, and have the two guys there together and say, I want you to meet Jesus Christ. I met him on the road to Damascus. I want you to meet Jesus Christ. These guys I shared the gospel with, I worked with them, they grew, and now they're here in the presence of Jesus Christ. How are you investing your life? How do you evaluate your success in this world? Is it seeing men and women in the presence of Jesus Christ at his coming? To introduce them to Jesus Christ? You see, a changed life will face opposition, but it's worth it. Who are you building into? I received a letter a few years back from a fellow that I kind of discipled more by accident than on purpose. You know, that happens a lot of times. I was in college, and I met this fellow on the Southwest Missouri State campus. I was in campus ministry there. The college I was going to had an outreach, and I was working with that. And I met this fellow, and we became friends. He came to Christ. He grew. Later on, he went to Bible college. As he's writing this letter, he's on his way. He's been in the youth pastorate for a few years, and he's on his way to seminary. And after seminary, he anticipates going to the mission field. And this is what he writes back to me. He says, I want to thank you for the influence you had in my life when I was, I can't read his writing very well, a brand new Christian on the Southwest Missouri State campus. You and the others who helped me get grounded and settled also helped me to understand the importance of care and nurture of young believers. I appreciate the personal commitment you had to seeing me get started right. To some extent, you could consider my ministry to be an extension of yours. Tim, I often think back to those early years and thank God for the ones who influenced me so much. You, the other BBC guys, Mr. White, Bob Kendall, and a host of people at Calvary Bible College. I realize that we may not ever see each other again on this earth, but it is a joy to know we're on the same team doing the same work in different areas, furthering the same kingdom, and worshiping and serving the same Lord. What a joy it will be to sit together at His feet one day. I trust He will find us faithful till He comes. Jim Kinney. Now, that's what I live for. And I look forward to the day when I can see Jim Kinney again. How about you? You are the joy and the crown of glory of myself, the elders of this church, Danny. To see you do well, to see you take God's word and believe it and let it change your life, that's what we live for. That's what we live for. And there are other men and women out there who you can have the same influence on. But the first step is to start taking the Word at face value, the Word of God. How do you change your life? It's Word power. God's Word. Let's pray. In the quietness of this moment, as you have your heads bowed, ask yourself the question, is this Word the Word of God? Do I really value it and believe it as God's Word? Do I really trust it, obey it, depend on it, live for it? And then, do I look for changed lives in others? Father, you sought us when we were strangers and aliens, far apart from you, and you brought us to yourself. Help us to follow through on our commitment to love your word, to read it, to live it, and then to share it with others, so that we can see them in your presence when you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.